This morning, for the lesson, Help Out of the Hole of No Hope. As I have said, we are in a spiritual battle, and everything we do in our lives is a spiritual battle. With that being said, there's many times we can find ourselves in a hole, and our heart becomes sick, right? Our hope deferred might get the heart sick, and all humans have two basic emotional needs. Security and significance. And see, it's only God that can give us true security and significance. And with that being said, when we get into that hole, we have to come to the place where we accept what we can't change. That's how we get out of it. We have to accept the external circumstances that we cannot change. But Satan has a secret, and the secret he works upon our imagination. Now, the imagination is where you form mental thoughts of that which is not present to the senses in reality. And you realize that God has destroyed the entire planet with a flood because of man's imagination. And as that said here in Genesis, several passages of Scripture in Genesis 6:5, with Noah, God destroyed it because of man's wickedness. Now, the different languages in the human race really were the result of what? A wrong imagination, we find in Genesis chapter 11. And a person's belief system is controlled by their imagination and their thoughts. Actually, in 8 times in the book of Jeremiah, he confirms this fact in Jeremiah 3:17 and Jeremiah 7:24, but walked in the counsels and in the imagination of their evil heart, but have walked after the imagination of their own heart. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now, our imagination is so powerful that it can affect actually 3 parts of our being: your body, your soul, and your spirit. And it can affect your physical health as you deal with that. Such things, how does it affect us? Our eating disorders, anorexia, bulimia are obviously some of those. Your migraine headaches, it could very well be because of the imagination. It causes great increased stress upon you. And we can have those what ifs and if onlys in our lives. And high blood pressure, ulcers, colitis, and a slew of other physical problems that can come because we are not controlling our imaginations. Now, we are made up of mind, emotions, and will. And with that, our emotions control, we have 2 things. With that, 2 strongest forces in our lives are the feelings of love and fear. Now, within the love and fear, we find something here. The fact is that the Bible discusses fear about 532 times. The Bible says we are to fear God. We are to have an extreme reverence for Him. And the Bible commands us not to fear 2 things. One is man, and that is normal, right? Kids at school, high schools, even in your workplace, we fear man. We fear what will the other people think of us, right? And we also fear circumstances. But the fear of man bringeth a snare, and we know that even politicians will find themselves pigeonholed into a certain area because of a fear of man, some group they're trying to please. Now, with this, the circumstances, also another thing, be not afraid of sudden fear. Neither the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. And we can fear circumstances. Well, if I do this, then this could happen. And we let our imagination go wild. And the imagination, when controlled by fear, really establishes a self-fulfilling prophecy. Oh, no, if I do this, it'll happen. And then someone says, no, it'll be fine, it'll be fine. No, it'll happen. And you said, no, it'll be fine. And you end up doing, I told you, so it happened, right? And there's that fear. For the thing which I greatly feared has come upon me. And we can just think, this is going to happen. If I ride my bike to the store and there's a big old pothole as you turn the corner there on Cree Road or whatever. There's not a pothole that I know of. There will be probably, but with all the snow we have this year. But anyways, if you hit that corner there and you're going too fast, you'll fall. I told you so. And we can psych ourselves up to fail. Imagination teamed up with fear, though, produces physical, emotional, mental, and spiritual problems for us. And those are serious, serious things. And obviously the mental health field even now is overwhelmed with the results of people in fear. And the opposite of fear, though, is what? It's faith. Without faith, look with me at Hebrews 11:6, as you see here, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If it is impossible to please God without faith, then how do we get more faith? The truth is, we get more faith by what? Hearing from the Word of God. It's this book. And that's the truth why even Tuesday nights, this understanding to understand God's word more. Now, as we look at this, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. So how do I get more faith? The word of God. And this is the very truth as we're studying it, that our goal is to get out. If a person finds themselves in that place of deep pit, and maybe there's a hurt from the past, or several hurts, or a number of hurts, but there's one significant hurt that continues to plague us, and over and over and over again, we find ourselves up and down and up and down, and we're just kind of going through these highs and lows. But the fact is, we must, imagination and meditation are the twin sisters in the Bible. Now, what I mean by that is Joshua 1:8 describes, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Joshua 1:8. So he's talking here, the meditation on the scriptures, what? What does meditation on God's word do? It produces an imagination that is controlled by the Bible. Fear and worry are meditation in reverse. So meditation, so if I meditate, it changes my imagination. And I'm not talking just reading, I'm talking meditation. And fear and worry are meditation reversed. This week was the challenge week from last Sunday to this Sunday, and I had encouraged people, I don't know if you did it or not, but I encourage you. I said, if you could stay off social media for 1 week and listen to a sermon a day. You know what I have to say? It was a tremendous encouragement, and it really, I was so encouraged by the messages and what God gave, and God was doing, it was a great time of God working in my heart and breaking through some things, and just getting rid of some of the noise of life and coming unto God. The meditation on the scripture produces an imagination that's controlled by the Bible. But fear and worry are meditation in reverse. And the fact is, when we will not accept reality, that which has really happened, that's your public world, but cannot be changed, then we are destined to live in a pretend world of what-ifs and if-onlys. Down in the bottom of the hole of no hope, you can't control your public world. But your spiritual battles are won or lost where? In your imagination. So what can we do to accept what we can't change? Now, I spoke about these at the end of last week, a little bit more hurried, but here are a few critical steps that we must take. We must not let fear of the what-ifs and if-onlys control our imagination. We must trust God and let Him control our imagination. Don't let the fear. So meditate on the reality of these promises He has given to us. And that's even on Tuesday nights, we will look at this, but how to deal with fear and other things. And now this will come in some time, but how do we do topical studies? How do we deal with those? And so we will be looking at these truths, but nevertheless, as we deal with it right now, we have to trust God. But sometimes people say, well, what am I trusting God for? We have to trust Him because of the promises that He's given to us. In Philippians 4, 6, and 7, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. What does it say? And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through whom? Christ Jesus. Bringing it to God. Trust Him. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He goes on to say, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God has a purpose and a plan for our life. God wants us. He's got a place for us, and we ought not to fear. But the second thing is not only trust God, but we also need to think about what you're thinking about. Do you remember there was a truth here that Dr. Coomer had given? Stop, think, and turn it over. Well, you need to think about what you're thinking about. If there's thoughts coming in, what is the origin of the thought or the imagination you just had? Is it in harmony with the Scripture? Does it align with it? And we know from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing to captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Casting down imaginations. And I need to deal with this. So when these thoughts come, I need to trust God and to think about what I'm thinking about, but then I need to deal with it. Casting down the imaginations. The imagination comes and I need to cast it. I need to deal with it. Well, imagine there's a hurt from your past and something that's happened to you and you're struggling there and you said, I just don't know what to do. But the fact is, I need to deal with whatever the struggle was, whatever that past hurt is. I can't run from it. Now, you might be able to run for some time, and people trying to drown their sorrows in drugs and alcohol and work and just all different sorts of life. People try to get away from it. They just said, I can't have a quiet moment, because if the quiet moment comes, then that thought comes back to mind. You can't run from the challenges or hope that it'll go away. You can't absorb yourself. Sometimes people might even go into gaming or all sorts of other addictions. And you have to make a choice. Step up to the bat, step up to the plate as you would in a baseball game, and hit the home run by dealing with that issue. We have to deal with it. In Ephesians 4, verses 25 through 27, wherefore put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. He's saying if there's anger or there's a frustration or irritation with others, he's saying deal with it. Go make it right. Go get it dealt with. And we must also meditate on the scriptures. Give your imagination food for thought. Now, when I'm saying meditate on the scriptures, you're getting your mind off of that which is causing the great anguish or consternation or a fear or worry or anxiety or whatever. I mean, a whole litany of other words that you can put there that deal with a similar symptoms. But the fact is, I have to change. You have to replace the bad for the good. It's the same story in the scriptures of the spirit, that there's a person, they clean out their mind and they get it all swept clean and they're reformed and life's going well for them. But if they don't replace that area in their mind, that area in their life with what they did for something, whatever they were doing, if they used to do drugs and alcohol and hang out with friends, if they don't replace it with something positive, another negative thing will come in there. Maybe it's not necessarily as destructive, but you need to give your mind food for thought. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise. What does he say? Think on these things. And so the fact is that we can, in our lives, with our minds and our hearts, and we can have great, great pain. And we could say, if you see this wall here, and I could ask you on a scale of 1 to 10, where is your pain level? And if you want to put your pain level maybe towards the floor, you said it's whatever this past hurt was and this past incident that was so traumatic, I can put the pain level near the bottom. Now, if I was to ask you, where would you personally put that pain level? You said, well, from a scale of the top of that ceiling to the bottom, you said, I would do it to the top. And even one person that Dr. Suter discusses said, I'd take a gun and I'd shoot it up, and as high as that bullet went, that's the height of my pain. But if we don't deal with our imaginations, we are going to have problems. And so today we're going to be dealing with the truth of how to get out of the hole of no hope through the acronym ACT. Now, it's time to learn how to act. We're going to be dealing with letter A today with that. And in your handout, accept what you cannot change. Because only God has control over our public world. You can't control if someone got in a car accident many, many years ago. You can't control if someone had a miscarriage. You can't control if someone had a harsh, harsh, awful incident happen to you. You can't control that. God does. But the answer to our dilemma is found in the only world we can control. That's our private world. Remember, we do have control over our private world, and we do not have to have. We do not have control over our public world. I can't control the public world. I can't control the temperature. I can't control. It's very cold today. Out there shoveling, it was like, woo! It's cold, right? But anyways, with that being said, I can't control my public world. I can't control how other people treat me. I can't control, you know, if a person sick or not sick, I can't control that. Our private world, though, is our tack, as we have discussed, our tack. And your tack is your thoughts, your attitudes, your actions, and your conversations. Now, that's your private world. You can control that. And if you can't control that, then there is, great problems there. But the author tells, he says, in tears, you'll hear people counsel my office. He hears them say, I didn't want mom and dad to get a divorce. I didn't want to have to choose who I'll live with. You know, for instance, someone as a parent's, as a child's growing up and mom and dad divorce, and they have to choose what parent they live with. I don't want to do that. But the truth is, now they have to make a choice for that child. And then as you tell them about ACT, and first of all, they have to accept what they cannot change. Mom and dad got a divorce. You can't change that. You either have to change it. You either you can't change it, but you either have to change it or accept your public world. Well, we know we can't change our public world, so we have to accept it. Now, the only real option is accept what we cannot change. And so as we deal with this, turn with me. In James 1:8, it says here, which you see also on your slide there, a double-minded man is unstable in what? All his ways. Do you ever find yourself thinking, oh, I need to do this, and then, this, and you're just jumping back and forth and back and forth and back and forth? But a double-minded really means die to sukkos, souls, two souls. And really, that word sukkos is from which we get psychology. And psychology is a study of the mind and feelings of a person. A double-minded person, if you want to think about it, from the very etymology of the word, is two-souled person. And the Bible tells us in several passages that a person is made up of three parts, a mind, a soul, and a body, a soul, and spirit. It finds in 1 Thessalonians, if you'd like to turn with me there to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. It will not show up on the slides there, but 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. We find these three parts. It says, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless into the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We find this also in Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So you find that, again, that same idea, body, soul, and spirit there. A double-minded person has an internal battle between their mind and their emotions. Now, the soul is made up of three parts, which gives us insights into the true meaning of double-mindedness, your mind, emotions, and will. And so you have your mind and your heart, or your emotions. And you have kind of right? You're trying to go back and forth. And one person says, logically, this is what I need to do. With my heart, this is what I feel I ought to do. You ever had someone that you've talked to, I feel I need to do this. Well, does that make sense? You know, no, I feel I need to do this. And someone that lives by their feelings is going to have a lot more problems in their life. Now, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 23:7. And the Bible says not only can a person think with their mind, but he can also think with his heart, his feelings. And there's so many people that you say, well, I feel I need to do this. I feel. Well, how about we go by truth, what God says we ought to do, right? We need to go by what is truth. And the truth is of God's word. It's the eternal. It doesn't change. I mean, it's the inerrant, infallible, inspired, preserved word of God. We have it. And so I go by truth. And if I'm continually going by what is feelings, I'm never going to find victory. You know, let's take a minute here of how you think about this from a computer screen, a monitor. As an example, the two-souled person will really struggle listening to his mind or his logic, what is telling him, and then he's also struggling between his heart. And so there's a battle between these two. And let's think about this, for instance. Your mind is your USB drive. It processes the daily present things that you're going through. The mind, and the author even talks about a floppy disk. Obviously, that's a little bit dated there. But the process is the daily present things in your life. Now, your heart is your hard drive. It is how it interprets and compares all new data with previously programmed information from the past. And you'll find these in your fill in the blanks. The heart is like the hard drive storage that interprets and compares all new data with previously programmed information from their past. Now, so you have the mind, your USB drive, and the heart, your hard drive. The brain is like a sentry, and a sentry is, here you have a walled castle, and you have someone up top protecting it and looking around, trying to find if an enemy is invading. Now, the brain's primary duty, the brain is like a sentry for the body. Its duty is to work with the nervous system to ensure survival for the physical body and self-esteem of the person. Just the sense of moving forward, right? Our sense of security and our sense of significance. As we deal with that, though, the nervous system has two parts. And within these two parts, we find the autonomic nervous system and the voluntary nervous system, as the author writes. The voluntary nervous system is under the control of the brain and allows the person to logically decide things, your voluntary nervous system, decide things for yourself, right? And so you look at it logically, you think about it, okay, this is what I need to do. But the autonomic nervous system is not under the person's direct control. And let me explain this. It is automatically alerts the body of perceived or present danger in your autonomic. With this being said, it has access to the memories, emotions, and experiences that are stored in the hard drive of the heart and mind. And with this being said, the past memories. So with the autonomic nervous system, maybe you've coming into a circumstances or a situation of conflict with someone else, and based upon previous experiences of how things have gone, you engage that person based upon past circumstances. Right? It's not necessarily we'll do that. Sometimes we do that towards an individual, and that person might not be doing anything of what we're thinking, but based upon past experiences, we say, this person, and I'll explain this here shortly, but just a little bit further explanation with this, my past experiences, my past hurts, my trauma and tragedy from the past affects how I deal with current situations. Let me go on. If a person has a thought in the USB or in your mind, your present, that triggers a stored up adverse or problematic emotional memory from the past in your hard drive, the brain will sound the alarm and the past danger is perceived as present danger. I was actually just dealing with something this week, and there was a situation where a person was fearful. And in this perceived fear, it was outside of the church here, but this person in a fearful situation, they were speaking and they were very fearful. There was no reason to fear, but based upon an adverse reaction from the past, this in person, as they were speaking, had a very fearful countenance, something of the past. They were giving facts, but as they were presenting these facts, they were in a state of fearfulness because of some adverse incident that happened in the past. And that mind began to think, oh no, what's going on here? And it causes our body to mobilize into one of two actions, fight or flight. And there is a person might jump back or pass out, for instance. I know just last night as I was, sometimes I like with my daughter, whatever, I'll jump out and she'll, ha! You know, and sometimes people might do this, or another time they might go pop, you know, and try to punch you if you try to scare them. But past information is programmed into the brain by repetition or by trauma. And if a child is frequently told, you're stupid, you're no good, you're unwanted, or if they receive trauma by some type of abuse, then the information will be programmed in his heart as what? Perceived truth. And our hearts or emotions will reveal how we feel about something. We may not be able to change your public world. You can't change what happened in the past. You can't change how your parents treated you. You can't change how an employer or an ex or someone else in the past changed. You can't change that. But we can change our wrongly perceived private world. I don't need to let those from the past continue to haunt me, continue to bring me down. I don't need to do that. And how we interpret the past events of life in our hearts will influence our feelings, casting down imaginations. I need to get rid of those. And I'm not saying that that event from the past didn't happen. I'm not trying to erase the event. I'm trying to erase, not me, but the Spirit of God, as we allow Him to work and we come to the promises of the Word of God, to erase and to lessen the pain of the past. If our hearts or feelings were wounded or bruised by a lie, for instance, you're no good, which is a wrong interpretation of a painful event when we were young, our heart will tend to superimpose those same feelings and lie on similar activities of our present life. So you could have a situation. Let me give this. A young girl is physically, mentally, or sexually abused by her stepfather. With this being said, she will most likely believe in her heart, the hard drive of her computer, two basic lies. She cannot trust her stepfather and men in general. But this also damages her view of God. It damages her view of God as a father. And I have a friend of mine who's a pastor, and his wife struggled with the idea of a loving father. She didn't know a loving father, and she struggled with it. And even in the first years of their marriage, there were struggles to trust because of issues that had arisen with her father. So this young girl's emotional hard drive keeps filtering the present events through the pain of the past and perceives it as present reality. For instance, this young girl said, I can't trust men. If I can't trust men, then I've got to do something. I got to trust someone, but I can't trust men. Because all of them are, and you stereotype and you paint the picture, all men are this. And because of some of those emotional pains from the past, may feel dirty, guilty, violated, powerless, bitter, helpless, sinful, etc. in her heart, even though she knows better in her head. And she could even say, and she has believed a lie in her feelings, I caused it to happen. I was to blame. If only I had not done this, or if only I had done this. But even if we can't change our painful past, we can change our wrong interpretation of our painful past. The key to changing the pain is changing your heart. Proverbs 13:12, it talks about hope deferred maketh the heart sick. I need to heal the heart. I need to get to the promises of God. I need to accept the reality of what I can't change. I can't change what happened in the past. I can't change how it's affected me to the present. And our heart is the emotional hard drive of our autonomic nervous system. And it gives me kind of a filter through which I look at life, through which I perceive of other people. You could have a person with a particular personality that was much like a person in the past with that same personality that hurt you, and you perceive of that individual in the same light based upon what that person did, but that person's never done that. They might have a similar personality, but the person back here did something, but the person in front has never done that. The Bible speaks to us really about the importance of our heart in the following verses. In Proverbs 14:10, the heart knoweth his own bitterness, and a stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy. You see, the only person that can truly tell you whether there's bitterness in your heart is yourself. I was actually just listening to a sermon this week on forgiveness, and this gentleman who was saying that with bitterness, if I we withhold affection, we withhold affection, attitude, and honor. Maybe that wasn't the exact word, but he basically said, with the unforgiveness, we're going to withhold affection as a form of hurting that person because they've hurt me. And so affection, attention, so I'm not going to spend time with them. I'm definitely not giving them any affection, and I'm definitely not giving them any honor. Well, if we're doing that, that's letting us know that in our heart, there is unforgiveness, there's bitterness. If we're withholding, I'm not going to be around that person, I'm not going to give them any affection, and I'm definitely not going to give them any honor. There's bitterness in your heart, if that's the case, and unforgiveness, and we need to deal with that. And God doesn't says we need to. But if a person here, in regards to looking at our heart, even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful. You can have someone, and I've met many people in society and some cultures more than others, where people are laughing and they're just having a good old time, but really in their heart. And the end of that mirth or that amusement is heaviness. So once that immediate fun or that whatever that event is that's producing some sort of joy, you go back home and you lay your head down on your pillow at night and you're thinking, oh my, I'm struggling. I'm still hurting. A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. Envy is the rottenness of the bones. A sound heart. How would you like to have a sound heart? Have things right with everyone you know? Now, they may not necessarily like you. They may not necessarily care for you. But you, between them and God, between you and God and them and you, you've made things right. You've dealt with, okay, if I was to be around them, I'm not going to withhold attention. I'm not going to withhold affection. And I'm not going to withhold honor where honor is due for that individual. So if I say I can't be around that person, I don't want to be, there's bitterness in a person's heart. And it needs to be dealt with. Because obviously it's going to continue to bring us down to the hole of no hope. If I cannot even, the thought of that person just brings up such strong feelings, we need to deal with it. In Proverbs 15:13, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. If your heart is sick, Proverbs 13:12, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. If your heart is sick, then this right here is not going to be possible. Merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance. Not only that, but you also understand someone with a merry heart, a jubilant or excited heart can affect others around them. But by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. That past hurt that's never been dealt with, it broke your heart. I mean, it crushed you. It literally broke you to the core of your emotional being, and you said, I don't know how I can go on. As in water, face answers the face of the heart of man to man. Proverbs 27:19. The fact is, yes, that person may have literally crushed me by what they did to me or towards me or against me or whatever the case may be. The heart of man to man, as in water, face answers the faith. And so the heart of man to man, I have to look at it. And it says, for I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. Only you truly know if your heart is wounded. Only you truly know if you've had one of those traumatic circumstances of life that is so painful. You said, I just can't talk about it. I just don't want to deal with it. And you try to hide it and throw it under the rug. But the problem is, if you try to throw things under the rug and not deal with them, my friend, there's still dirt under there that has to be dealt with. And that dirt moves and it comes out. We can try it, and you know, even our dog, her hair goes everywhere in the house, and you're thinking, man, I've swept everything, and I think I've got it all, and somehow it continues to come out and come out and come out. You're like, oh my goodness, dog, you shed a lot. But your heart is wounded, and you have to deal with that wound, letting God heal it. You have to deal with it, and according to the promises of God, and your thinking is your hard drive, but your heart can be changed. Let me give you a personal illustration, as the author gives here, and a little bit lengthier illustration here, but of how powerful the hard drive of our heart or our perceived past can be in everyday life. He gives this story. He says, as a pastor, I was called upon to speak at different places within the United States as well as in other countries. He said, I traveled quite often, mostly by plane. My problem was every time I flew, I got sick. Calm flights, rough flights, it did not matter. I spent most of my time in the air filling up those little bags that the airlines so kindly supply for you. I hated it, he says. No one else in my family got sick, not even my little children, only me. One day in desperation, I cried out to the Lord, why do I always get sick on a plane? To my surprise, the Lord sent me a two-word thought that solved my problem for good. The two words were Boy Scouts. At first, it didn't make sense. Then in the memory of my hard drive of my autonomic computer, I remembered a Boy Scout field trip my troop and I went on. He says, we were all going to take a ride in a single-engine four-seater airplane. We were so excited, and I got to be one of the first to ride. Here's where the problem occurred. When the single-engine plane got into the air, the pilot started having engine problems. Actually, the plane sputtered and stopped three times in the air before the pilot could glide it down for a safe landing. I was scared. Get the picture? The hard drive of the computer of my emotions had recorded all I knew about planes at an early age. As I got older and began flying, the only facts in my subconscious hard drive was that plane engines will stop running three times in midair. My emotional hard drive kept filtering my present adult flights through the fear I experienced in my one childhood flight. My past feelings were being perceived as present reality. The Lord solved the problem when I prayed and asked Him to show me the lie I had believed and to delete the childhood fear from the hard drive of my emotions. He did, and I don't get sick on flights anymore. Your emotions from the past, undealt with, will affect how you perceive of the present. And so the fact is, a double-minded person is unstable in all his ways, and I have to come to the reality I accept the public world. A person can think one way with their head, but another way with their heart. And Proverbs 23:7 discusses that. But a double-minded man thinks he has a choice, when in reality he doesn't have a choice. For him, it is pretend. The fact is, we must accept the event that you can't change. Something happened in the past, but don't keep living in light of that. Not just mentally, accept what you cannot change, not just mentally, but emotionally, with all your heart. Surrender your emotions to the reality, this happened. And I'm not trying to make light of that hurt or that trauma or anguish. Please, that is not my intention by these statements, but accept what you can't change. It occurred. And so the fact is, as he said, I keep throwing up and I don't like it. God, where have I believed a lie? Or where have I believed something and why? Remember, as Dr. Coomer said, the key up to the Christian life is asking God questions. Ask him questions. There's that relationship. God doesn't want us to continue to have to bear the scars of our past. It's the one thing you can do. You can accept what you can't change. And the only thing you can change is your attitude and interpretation of the event that you can't change. By not accepting reality, a person forces themselves to live in an unreal, pretend world. Accept what you can't change is the one thing you can do. And you must accept what you can't change in three areas, and we'll talk about that next week. But so for this week, it's time to learn how to act. And the letter A there is accept what you can't change. That'll help you to get out of the hole of no hope. And as we go through all of this, the truth is, it happened. And you think, man, I wish it didn't happen. I wish my parents didn't do this. I wish my boss didn't do this. I wish I wasn't fired. I wish. Or I hope. What if only this happened? What if this person didn't do this? Where would I be today? Well, it did happen. And we have to say, Lord, it hurts. And I need to accept it. And we're going to begin to deal with some other truths here as well. But the fact is, if we want healing from God's word, we want to get our heart that's sick, as hope deferred maketh the heart sick, I need to begin to see, what does God say? Accept it. Okay, Lord, that really hurt. Would you help heal me? God, I don't want to. For that young individual, a young child that was abused in many different ways or whatever, in a way, or verbally abused, mentally, in all other sorts of ways, that child was abused, they can begin to say, I perceive of all people this way. If they look like this or they talk like this, this is the way they all are. But that's not your perceiving of a person in light of past hurts. And that's, one, not fair to the person, but two, not fair to yourself, because it's increasing your mental anguish. And we got to begin to say, you know what, Lord, I need to deal with that hurt of the past. And if there's bitterness, obviously, if you're saying, I'm withholding affection, I'm withholding attention, and I'm withholding honor from that individual, then there's bitterness and it needs to be dealt with. I can't change what they've done to me, but I can change of my affection and my attention towards them. I can change of my perception of them. I don't need to continue to live that way. And you know what, my friend? God wants to give us, Philippians 4:8. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, what does he say? Think on these things. That's what God wants us to think on. Don't continue to think on that. There can be freedom if you're willing to do the first step, accept what you can't change in your public.